19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's bow together. Our God, you are the Lord. You are the Sovereign One. And what we have read this morning and this book that we hold in our hands is your word to us. Every word that is given has been inspired and protected by your Holy Spirit, so that we may today in our own language read that which you have declared is your will for your people. And you say to us, "Be holy, because you, the Lord our God, are holy." Open your word to us today. Give us the understanding of the things that we read. Holiness is what we long for. Holiness is what we need. Form us. Transform us. Conform us. That we may be holy. Because you are holy. And that we may glorify you in every fiber of our beings. To the glory of the Father, to the glory of the Son, to the glory of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you close your Bibles, would you open them again now to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. I have to confess to you this morning that I am most happy on Mother's Day when Pastor Steve is preaching. Mother's Day poses several challenges to the preacher. Sometimes I break from the series that I'm preaching on to preach on something related to mothers, and sometimes I don't. But through the course of 3 decades of ministry, I found that whichever I do, somebody will be unhappy with me. If I break from the series that I'm preaching on, then I'm not honoring mothers, and I don't like women. If I do break from the series that I'm preaching on, then I'm dishonoring the Sabbath. And I'm reminded that the Lord's Day, Sunday is the Lord's Day, not Mother's Day. And if I actually preach concerning mothers, then somebody will tell me that I'm being insensitive to the single women in our church, to the wives who have no children or perhaps may not be able to have children. Then, of course, I must also be insensitive to the men and to the children in the congregation who are not mothers, and many of whom have no expectation of ever becoming mothers. So if any of you have any of those thoughts, let me assure you that I've already heard them, and I'm going to preach on this text anyway. It's too late. I can be changed. But not right now. Besides, I'm drawn to this text because here, in a unique way, the Lord and mothers and fathers and Sabbaths all come together. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." The first question that ought to come to mind is, what is holiness? Verse 1 says that God is holy, and that the holy God wants you to be holy because He is. Holiness, then, must be a pretty important concept in the Bible. And we see just how important it is in Hebrews chapter 12. Where the Spirit says through the writer of the book of Hebrews, make every effort, in verse 14, make every effort to live in peace, Hebrews 12, 14, with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. How important is holiness? The Scripture says, the Spirit of God says, the authority of God is in this declaration that without holiness, no one. It's a word that means no exceptions. No one will see the Lord. In his book on holiness, Jerry Bridges says that God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions to this call. It is not a call only to pastors, missionaries, and a few dedicated Sunday school teachers. Every Christian of every nation, whether rich or poor, learned or unlearned, influential or totally unknown, is called to be holy. The Christian plumber and the Christian banker, the unsung housewife and the powerful head of state are all alike called to be holy. This call to a holy life is based on the fact that God Himself is holy. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. But what exactly is holiness? We know God is holy. We sing about the holiness of God. When we pray, we address God as holy. We know that we're supposed to be holy. But what does it mean? While holiness is a word that's used commonly among us, it's often used inaccurately, or at least imprecisely. Most people probably equate holiness with moral purity, or righteousness, or goodness. And moral behavior certainly is part of what it means to be holy. But moral purity or righteousness or goodness is far from being the whole or even the essence of what this word means. The root Hebrew word for the word holy means to cut off or to separate. Does that sound strange? Holy, in its essence, means to cut off or to separate. J. Adams notes that the concept of holiness in the Bible is not complex. It's quite simple. Fundamentally, both the Hebrew and Greek words have a similar root meaning, separateness. In the Scriptures, words from this root have been translated to hallow, to sanctify, holy, and saint. In every case, regardless of these differing translations, the concept of separateness prevails. That which is holy, then, is that which is cut off, that which is separate, that which is distinct from everything else. Gerhardus Voss describes God's holiness as His unapproachableness. But I think there's a better word. I think it's better to think of God's holiness as His uniqueness. Isaiah 40 is helpful in helping us to understand this term. I want to read a number of verses from Isaiah 40. Beginning in verse 9. I want to focus on one verse, but in getting to that one verse and thinking how much do I need to read to set the context, I had to keep going back. The verse that I really want to focus on is verse 25. But I can't read it by itself and convey what that text is trying to convey. So bear with me. We're going to read verses 9 through 26. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem." Good tidings means gospel, good news. "You who preach the gospel to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young." That's a wonderful text in itself. The power of God, the strength of God, his arm ruling for him in verse 10, and then his tenderness in verse 11. Like a shepherd, gathering lambs in his arms, carrying them close to his heart. The one who has all strength and power, gently leading those that have young. And then Isaiah asks, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Here's the key concept. To whom, then, will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Here's the verse I want to get to. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You see, God is unique. God is separate. God is distinct from all that he has made. And he's not to be compared to any man like a great king, not to be compared to men like nations, not to be compared to gods or idols or anything in all of creation. To whom will you compare me? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, there is no one who can compare to you. Or who is my equal, says the Lord? The answer is, there is no one who is your equal. You cannot be compared to anyone. There is no one who is equal to you. You are the Holy One. You are distinct. You are separate. You are unique. You stand alone in a class all by yourself. Thus, holiness is not merely one of God's attributes. Holy stands as a name, stands as a synonym, stands as a descriptor of God in all that he is and in all that he does. He is the Holy. There are no others. And when we speak of the Holy One, there is no possibility of confusion with anything else in all of the universe or outside the universe. because the Holy One stands alone. God alone is holy, holy, holy. And the word holy is the single word that says the most about who God is and what God does. Well then, why should you be holy? Leviticus 19 is not only describing to us the holiness of God, we are involved somehow, related to the holiness of God. Be holy. And the Lord told Moses to say this to the entire assembly, to the men, to the women, to the children. So I'm not speaking just to men or to mothers or to women or to children today. I'm speaking to the whole assembly. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we need to understand that human holiness is not exactly the same as divine holiness. God is eternally holy because of who He is. He's the only God. He is the uncreated creator of all things visible and invisible. And you are called to be holy not because you are God. You are called to be holy not because you are uncreated creators of all things visible and invisible. You are called to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. The foundation for all human holiness is divine holiness. Your holiness is a derived holiness, not by nature, nor by effort, but by the grace of God. Human holiness necessarily follows from the doctrine of divine election. God has chosen you. And in choosing you, God has set you apart for a particular purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to that great church in Ephesus these words beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Before the creation of the world, in His eternal decree, God chose you. God separated you. God distinguished you to be holy and to be blameless in His sight. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and following, Paul writes that once you were alienated from God. Your holiness is not by nature. And were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Your holiness is not the fruit of your labors or your efforts. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You should be holy then because God chose you. God separated you in Christ before the creation of the world. You should be holy because God sent His Son to reconcile you to God through His death. And you should be holy because God, by His Holy Spirit, has made you a new creation and has given you new life in Him. By God's grace, you have been placed in a unique category. You have been separated from the mass of humanity and placed in a distinct grouping. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, here's the distinction. Here's the separation. We are the people of God. That's what we sang in our first hymn. We are God's people. And that makes us aliens and strangers in this rebellious world. And Peter calls us to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. The primary idea is still one of separateness. Still one of distinction. Still one of being aliens and strangers and different from that which is around and about you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle writes these words in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Bridges says, God has not called us to be like those around us. Listen carefully. A paraphrase of what Paul says in Romans 12:1 is expressed by J.B. Phillips, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Bridges says, God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like Himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. J. Adams adds, the standard for Christian living is God Himself. And then he says this, something that you'll instantly understand, like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son. Be holy, because I'm holy. Like Father, like Son. That's what he says here in 2 Corinthians. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We can never use the excuse, everyone's doing it. I can get away with this, I can do this because everyone is doing it. You're not part of everyone. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Holy One. And therefore, you need to be holy because He is holy. We can never argue that in order to fit in with the people around us, in order to fit into our culture, we need to do A or we need to do B. We don't need to fit in. We need to be like our Father. We need to be like God. We need to fit in that family more than we need to fit into the family of sinful men, into the culture, into the community around us. We need to be like God. Now, in calling us to come out and be separate, in calling us to be distinct and different, God is not calling us to be different just to be different. God is not calling us to be eccentric. God is not calling us to be weird. But He is calling us to be holy. And in the context of Leviticus chapter 19, that holiness is given expression in terms of the revealed will of God, or what we call the law of God. So go back with me to Leviticus 19. And we ask the question, how should you be holy? What is holiness? Why should you be holy? Now, how should you be holy? And I've already suggested in the context that follows, there is a comprehensive view of life that says in every department of life, we need to listen to the word of our Father, and we need to do the word of our Father. But what I want to focus on is verse 3. It's interesting that in verse 2, God says to the entire assembly, the men, the women, and the children in Israel, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then the very next word out of Moses' mouth is each of you must respect his mother and father. Here's this grand, lofty command, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then the first expression of holiness is in the home, in the family. Each of you must respect his mother and father. The practice of holiness begins at home. And the practice of holiness can begin when we are still children. Verse 3 says, each of you must respect his mother and father. This is not a mere repetition of the fifth commandment. You may remember in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are given, the word is what? Honor your father and your mother. Paul picks that up in Ephesians 6 and says it's the first commandment with promise that we must honor our father and our mother. It's a different word that's used here. The word honor in the fifth commandment is a word related to kabod. It means weight. We've talked about this word before. Heavy is actually what it means. Heavy. It's not a reference to the physical stature of your parents, though they may be heavy, but it's a reference to the world of finance, the world of economics. Do you remember that in that day, they didn't have paper money. People paid for things with coins or pieces of gold and silver. And something that was heavy, obviously, would be what? Something that is valuable. Something that is worth a lot. That's what this word means. To honor your father and your mother means to count them as valuable. To count them as heavy. We often say so-and-so is worth his weight in gold. That's the idea. What you're saying is that person is very valuable in whatever they're doing. It may be a work project. He's worth his weight in gold. It may be wisdom. He's worth his weight in gold. It may be physical strength. He's worth his weight in gold. Whatever it is, when we say he's worth his weight in gold, we're saying he stands out and is respectable. He is to be honored because he is a valuable resource. So in the fifth commandment, children are to look to their parents as worthy, to look to their parents as valuable, to look to their parents as having much weight in the sense of much value. But the word here in Leviticus 19 is not that word. The word here is literally to fear. To fear. Not in the sense of having a terror that makes you run away, but to fear in the sense of having a respect that recognizes authority. The idea of authority is prominent in this term. And it's to be understood in the sense of recognizing or yielding to the authority of your parents to guide, to govern, to direct the lives of their children. Now, when children grow up, obviously there is a transition. Whereas they enter into adulthood, the relationship of being under the authority of the parents changes. And they begin to assume greater responsibility for their own decisions and their own lives. That is a necessary part of maturing. In fact, that's the goal of bringing up children. The goal of bringing up children is not to guide and govern and direct their lives, all of their lives. The goal of bringing up children is to train them in such a way that they are able to go out into the world as capable, responsible, wise adults. Living as adults, making decisions as adults, glorifying God as adults, pursuing the will of God for them. And so that relationship between mother and father and children undergoes a transition. It changes. And parents have to learn not to be so authoritarian, but to give counsel. To be wise in knowing when to step in, when not to step in. And children ought always to look to the wisdom of their parents. Looking for ways in which they can receive counsel, even from unbelieving parents. I remember a phase in my life when my dad was yet an unbeliever. And he lamented to me one time that I never sought his counsel. And as a young adult and a Christian, I thought to myself, well, you don't have the wisdom of the Scriptures. What do you have to offer to me? But then I thought about it and I realized my dad has a wealth of experience in living, in finances, in different aspects of what it means to live in this world. And I should listen to him and I should seek his counsel, even if ultimately I choose to go in a different direction. I need to listen. I need to hear what he has to say. The order is of particular interest here. In verse 3, what do you notice that's a bit unusual? Mothers first. Each of you must respect his mother and father. The more common order is father and mother, as it is in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And that more common order reflects the chain of command or the authority in the home. Father, mother. But here, the order is mother and father, perhaps reflecting the closeness of the relationship and the value and the importance of the mother's role in teaching, training, and discipline. The family is many things. In bringing up children and preparing children to be responsible adults. The family is the first school. I don't want to be offensive to any of you, but I want to make my point clearly. So I'll put it this way. When you were born, you were really dumb. You didn't know anything. You didn't know how to eat. You didn't know how to drink. You didn't know how to walk. You didn't know how to talk. You didn't know how to sing. You didn't know how to attend to your basic bodily needs. That was of great concern to your parents. You didn't know anything. Who taught you all these things? Your mother began training you, perhaps at her breast, perhaps with a bottle, how to eat, how to drink, how to satisfy those needs. Your mother, again, your father is involved, to be sure, in all of these things. But the reality is, for most of us, there are some exceptions, but for most of us, mother spent a disproportionate amount of time with us dealing with these issues. Your mother is probably the one who taught you how to care for your basic bodily needs, how to wash yourself, potty training, how to use the sink and the tub, how to brush your teeth when you got teeth. All of those things. Your mother taught you the English language, one of the most difficult languages in some ways in the world. But later on, you went to school and you grew and increased in your knowledge of all of these various things. But it was in the home, it was in the family, and more specifically, it was your mom who spent the time with you, patiently, carefully training you in all of these ways. Family is the first church. It was your mom who usually took the greater portion of time to read to you those Bible stories that she read 1,000 times, to pray with you, to discipline you, to have conversations with you, such as the conversation that Chris Harris and Emily had in the car that's printed in your bulletin. Who introduced you to who God is, what God is like, and who encouraged you all of your life to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Your mom did not teach you, if she's part of this church, your mom did not teach you to be good and God will save you. She taught you to trust God. And by His grace, He will save you. The family is the first state. It's where we learn about law and order. Rules and regulations. Actions and consequences. It's where you learned about being part of a community. Verse 18 says, "Do not revenge, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Your mom is your first neighbor. And it's with your mom, your dad, your family, your brothers and sisters that you learned how to get along with other people. Skills that you need in the community, skills that you need in the workplace, skills that you need in all of life. The family is the first vocation or calling. The family is where you learned about work and responsibility. Those dreaded words, clean up your room. Do the dishwasher. Rake the yard. And you learned to do it right, and you learned to do it well as unto the Lord. Today's Mother's Day. Yes, it's the Sabbath. But God says He is honored when we honor and respect mother and father. There's no contradiction between it being the Lord's Day and Mother's Day. We recognize the glory of the Lord is what fills the day. But as a part of glorifying God, as a part of enjoying the glory of the Lord, we ought also to respect mother and father. Whatever your mother was like, whatever your relationship with your mother has been, you need to respect and honor her, not because she necessarily is worthy or deserves it, but because God is holy. And He has made you holy by choosing you from before the creation of the world to set His affection upon you by making you His son and His daughter. And our Father says, respect your mother. Respect your father. Don't be like those in Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, the scripture says, "There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters. Give, give," they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb. Land which is never satisfied with water. And fire, which never says enough. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. I'm not saying ignore the sins of your parents. I'm not saying respect them as though they were perfect and never did anything that was wrong. But because God is holy, you be holy. You be separate and distinct from the culture. You be separated from the common disrespect for parents that reigns in our society. And you show respect and honor to your mother and your father. Give your mom a hug today. If you can't give her a hug, give her a call. Tell her God sent you. And that you love her in Jesus' name. Let's pray.